Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to continue in our new series of studies, Seven Things in the Scriptures That Are Better Than Sacrifice. In most every case, the comparative word better is used, but we will notice exception in our study today. Our theme verse is Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Now the word "more," as we mentioned a moment ago, is used. It's a comparative term. Now it means it's synonymous with the word "better." Sometimes we use the, I've heard the usage, "more, a thing is more better." Well, of course, that usage is redundant. You don't need the two comparatives. But we have here that it is more. Now, it is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, it does not mean that sacrifice is not acceptable to the Lord. It is. But God wants something above that from our lives. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, rather than to live by God's standards, we human beings would like to set our own standards. They're easier to live by. Solomon wrote that so plainly here. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We like to set our standards. But God's standards are the real standards, and they must be observed. We cannot set aside God's standards. It's fatal to do so. In our own government, we have the National Bureau of Standards. And there in the National Bureau of Standards, if you have the calipers and the instruments to measure, you get the correct dimensions of an inch. Correct. It's the standard. Everybody sets their standard to that. I don't pick up your rule and then make another set of rules using your rule, because if you do that, you multiply error. There is a standard in Washington, D.C., not only for distance, but for weight and for frequency. Everything, every standard is measured from that, and we must observe it. God's standards are inflexible, and so we read in the Scriptures about God's standards. God wants us to observe those standards. We read in Ezekiel, for instance, chapter 45, verses 9 to 11, "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure." Now, there are not two measures. God says, I want them all alike. You know, we live in the age of the new morality. And people would like to set their standards. Their philosophy is this: live by the norm of the morals of that nation. When you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Live in that fashion. And we set our standards by the norm of human standards. Now, if we're going to make that our standard, God pity us. I say that, and many of you will say amen. God pity us if we live by the moral standards. We hear sometimes what is moral in one country is immoral in the other. Therefore, when you're in one country, do that as that country does. No, God has the standards for us. Never let us forget that. It is very important in our lives. Now, we go on to consider doing justice and judgment displays God's greatness to others. He is just. He is fair. He is right. ever and always. Now, sacrifice owns the greatness of God. I suppose that the children of Israel thought there wasn't a thing that could do for the Lord more than just to bring the sacrifices which he prescribed, as we noted on our last broadcast. And they could be faithful in doing that, but their heart could be far from God. Now, God wants to see his characteristics displayed in us. Are we his subjects? Is he our king? Well, you know you're trying to please your king, don't you? Is he our father? Are we his children? Certainly we should try to please our father. I think of the Apostle John in the third chapter of that epistle, where he writes in verse 4, that is the third chapter, or the fourth verse of the third epistle, there's only one chapter in it, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy, John, than to hear that your children walk in truth? How about the time when they became your spiritual children? How about the time when they trusted in the Lord? How about the time that they forsook their own self-righteousness and claimed God's righteousness? How about the time that they trusted in the cross of Christ, John, and really believed that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? They accepted that, and what a difference it made in their lives, John. And you mean to say now, John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth? That's exactly what he's saying. Now, when we're saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, believing that he died on the cross to take away our sins, the Spirit of God puts the life of Christ within us. And we live his life, and God wants to see that life lived out in you and me, those of us that know the Lord, so that others can see it. The most eloquent rendition of the scriptures walks in shoe leather. I know we may have our different versions, but I'll repeat it. The most eloquent translation of the scriptures walks in shoe leather. God wants us to display his greatness and his goodness to others, and he's just and he is right in all his decisions. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 1, Paul writes to his beloved, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now notice this, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now if John was pleased, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What about our Father? What about the Lord? Don't we bring him joy when we walk in his truth? We do. We bring him joy. We are his children. And we are a sermon in shoe leather. Certainly, that is most pleasing to the Lord, that we might adapt his standards and walk in his standards. You know, justice and judgment was at work in our salvation, as we've already mentioned. God must punish sin. He absolutely must punish sin. His righteousness demands it. Would we have him lower his standards to accommodate our philosophy? Would we be like those in Romans 23, chapter 21, verse 2? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart. Would we adapt that as our standard? Don't we want to please God? Don't we want to reflect his holiness? I think we should. Now, God cannot condone sin. We read in the scriptures in Psalm 30 in verse 4, we read these words, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness? That's what the psalmist says. Now, we are so constituted that we think this should be read this way. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his mercy. That would really suit us with it, wouldn't us? We need his mercy. And then we might read it this way, if we followed our philosophy. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his love. I once heard a man say, and this was his philosophy, that he was counting on the love of God to just overlook all the inferiorities of his life, and when the judgment seat came, that he was counting on the love of God to just take him in. Now, God cannot refuse his own standards. He cannot deny himself. We have expounded on the scriptures, from the scriptures, on this broadcast so recently. You remember it. It was so recent. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is observed in our salvation. These verses, how they reinforce our subject today, as well as they did a few broadcasts back. And these verses are wonderful. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, we are so constituted, we would say, therein is the love of God revealed. Of course it is. Therein is the mercy of God revealed. Of course it is. But Paul is in Romans, and this is a legal book. It's a treatise on the gospel. It's written in legal terms. Our salvation depends on the holiness of God. The implications, as we've said before on the broadcast, are terrible. That meant that Christ had to die under the stigma, under the weight, under the sorrow, under the punishment, under the pain of our sins. The righteousness of God demanded it. And he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the implications are so severe, but they're so real and so wonderful. And you know, I thank God at the remembrance of his holiness, of his justice and judgment. I don't need to feel that when I go to heaven, and I'm going there by the word of God, I'm going, not because I deserve it, I'll tell you that, but I'm going. He tells me so. But when I get there, I'm not going to feel that God set aside his holiness to take me in. He magnified it. And then what does that produce from you and me? Love in our hearts to God, who would not go back on his holiness. Our Father, today we thank you that Christ is our Savior, and we can be in heaven and enjoy your face in the beauty of holiness. In Christ's name, amen.